This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading today will be taken from Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 17 and 23 to 55. Our sister Celestial will be reading for us this morning.
Morning, church. The scripture reading today will be from Leviticus 25. It starts from verse 8. If you're using the church Bible, you can turn to page 128, and it spans all the way to page 130. So verse 8, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. And now we move on to verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves, they are to determine the value for the year since they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it. They can then go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold will remain the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can then go back to their property. Anyone who sells a house in a walled city retains the right of redemption a full year right after its sale. During that time, the seller may redeem it. If it is not redeemed before a full year has passed, the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to the buyer and the buyer's descendants. It is not to be returned in the Jubilee. But houses in the villages without walls around them are to be considered as belonging to the open country. They can be redeemed, and they are to be returned in the Jubilee. The Levites always have the right to redeem their houses in the Levitical towns which they possess. So the property of the Levites is redeemable, that is, a household in any town they hold, and is to be returned in the Jubilee, because the houses in the towns of the Levites are their property among the Israelites. But the pasture land belonging to their towns must not be sold. It is their permanent possession. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would help a foreigner and stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to their property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. Your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and the members of the clans born in your country, and they will become your property. You can bequeath them to your children as inherited property and can make them slaves for life, but you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich and any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in their clan may redeem them. Or if they prosper, they may redeem themselves. They and their buyer are to count the time from the year they sold themselves up to the year of Jubilee. The price for their release is to be based on the rate paid to a hired worker for that number of years. If many years remain, they must pay for their redemption a larger share of the price paid for them. If only a few years remain until the year of Jubilee, they are to compute that and pay for their redemption accordingly. They are to be treated as workers hired from year to year. You must see to it that those to whom they owe service do not rule over them ruthlessly. Even if someone is not redeemed in any of these ways, they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the word of God.
Pastor Andrew will now bring us God's word.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to have you all here today. I remember 1996 was a particularly stressful year for me. I don't know, maybe some of you haven't been born yet, but again, this is the first service, so I presume a lot of you have been born then. But anyway, 1996 was a particularly difficult year for me because that was the first year that I had a mortgage. And I think I was kind of overestimated how much I would earn. I kind of underestimated how much I would spend because soon after, I started having kids. And so for the next few years after that, I remember, right, I kept looking at my bank account and it would never go above like $10,000 ever, like for a few years. And I was always struggling to save money. And I really felt the burden of this oppression, of this mortgage sitting over me. I don't know whether any of you ever kind of experienced that. But I'm sure that in other ways, we may feel like this oppression, this burden, this slavery of something over us. It may not be economic. Maybe it's something that you're addicted to. Maybe it's something which you feel that you cannot let go. It could be the internet. It could be some porn problem. It could be like some societal pressure. It could be family. It could be so many things, right? Well, if that's the case, then today's passage really is for you. Because today's passage is all about God breaking us free from things which are oppressing us and enslaving us and breaking chains which bind us. Now today we're going to be looking at the very last part of the book of Leviticus for us as we've been going through the book of Leviticus. Now we've already seen that the first half of the book of Leviticus is all about meeting God. Right? It's like how do sinful people, sinful Israel, meet with a holy God? And at the heart of it, it's all about how sinful Israel are able to meet with God because of atoning sacrifice, right? Sacrifices which cleanse people from sin and bring forgiveness. Now, the dividing part of the book of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement on Leviticus chapter 16. And so the second half of the book of Leviticus is all about living with God and particularly about preparing people as they enter into the land. And so we're coming to the very last part of Leviticus now. And as they enter the land, basically, there are dates which are really important. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, they are meant to celebrate the Sabbath day as they go into the land. Every 6 days of work, one day of rest. The land itself, as we saw earlier last week, is also to have a rest. So 6 days, six years, the land will be working. On the seventh year, the land will be at rest. And we saw how amazing that was, right? It's like people are just leaving their lands, their productive land, fallow, for the seventh year, and trusting God. But here, as we come to the very last part, we actually see that this is like the high point and the culmination of these calendar dates, right? Seventh day, seventh year. Now, 7 times 7, 49. On the 50th year, there will be like the climax of these calendar dates. And on this calendar date, particularly, as we see here in this passage, they are also to rest. They're also to rest. So look at what it says here in the Bible. You actually need to follow me in God's word, because I can't put it all up here. But it says there very clearly in verse 11, right? In this year, you cannot sow, you cannot reap, you cannot grow, you cannot harvest. You can only just eat directly from the fields. Now, if you did the Bible study, you would have noticed, if you had sharp eyes, that God had promised that he would provide for 3 years. For 3 years, right? On the sixth year, God will provide enough food for the next 3 years. And this is why, right? Because seventh year would be sabbatical year. The 50th year would be year of Jubilee. Then God will provide all the way to the ninth year. And so this 50th year is really important. There's a day of rest. There's a year of rest for God's people. But it's more than just that. Because this year is so special that it's to be, if you see here in verse 10, consecrated. Now, we didn't see this before for the Sabbath, and we don't see this for the sabbatical year, right? To be consecrated means this year is to be holy, to be separate and distinct for God. And that's why this year begins at the beginning of the year, but on the seventh year, it's actually beginning at the sounding of this trumpet. That's what Jubilee actually means, I think, for many people. Jubilee comes from the word ram in the Hebrew language. It's when they sound the trumpet using the ram, which is what this guy is doing. This is the year of Jubilee, and it kind of is consecrated on the Day of Atonement. Now, we've seen as we've been going through the book of Leviticus that the Day of Atonement is so important because it actually makes Israel holy and clean. And so this year, the 50th year, is like to be holy to God, to be consecrated to God. That's why it says there in verse 12, right? For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Now, how then are they to be holy and separate and distinct? They are to be holy, separate, and distinct, and it's defined by this one word in verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land of all to all its inhabitants. Now, liberty is something that is really important, right? It's like in the Constitution in America, like, you know, in France, in their Constitution, liberty, freedom, right? Lifting us up from oppression. And so this 50th year is all about breaking chains and giving freedom to people. And in particular, as we see in this chapter, it resides in the land. Now, what happens is, when they get into the promised land, God gives every tribe, every family, their ancestral plot of land. And that land is to be that family's in perpetuity, right? It's like, this land is yours. And it will always be yours. That's what God is saying. I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I give you this land. Now, I think it's good that we are here as Singaporeans because, you know, one thing that Singaporeans are good at talking about is property, right? BTO, resale, how many years I got left of my land. So we're very familiar with the concept of leasehold, right? I guess if you're in Australia or something, like, people are like, what on earth is God talking about here? But I think we are very familiar, right? So what God is saying is, God has given each of us a land, right? So the Ongs get a plot, the Tans get a plot, the Lims all get a plot of land. But if, for whatever reason, you come into the land and you have some economic tragedy, the crops fail, your family gets sick or whatever, and you're forced to sell the land, you only sell the remaining years up to the next Jubilee. Right? It's like God's leasehold plan, right? Instead of 99 years, it's like 50 years, but it's the opposite. It's like, it's not like after 99 years, it reverts back to the government. It's like after 35 years, it reverts back to you. Right? So in this way, what God is doing is he's releasing the people back from their impoverishment and poverty so that they can actually go back to the land. Because the land is forever your inheritance, God says. Now, I remember many years ago, my sister has a really good friend. They're still really good friends. In fact, she's traveling all the way back from Sydney just to meet up with this friend recently. And this friend had this beautiful house, which was like, I visited it. It was like amazing, right? But then one day, they actually had to leave the house because the father had gambling problems. And I remember for my sister's friend, that was something which was something which even scars her today, right? It's like, imagine you've been living in this house for all your life, but because of your father's mistakes, your father's gambling problems, you're forced to leave your house and forever be disadvantaged. But God says, in his land, that will never happen because in the 50th year, the land will always revert back to the family. Now, the passage actually says that in God's land, he would prefer that they don't actually wait for that 50th year. And look at what it says there. It actually says that if you, a relative, actually has another relative who is forced to sell their land, you have a responsibility to what is called redeem the land for your relative. So what that means is that in God's society, you're meant to look after your brother or your sister, and if they lose their land, you have a responsibility to step in and to buy back that land so that your relative can actually get the land back once again. Now, why? This is the big question, right? Why does God say that they must do this? Verse 14 and verse 17 are the most important points here. If you sell the land to any of your own people and buy land from them, do not take advantage of them. Verse 17, do not take advantage of each other, but fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, the reason why they are not to do this is this word here, right? To take advantage of each other. It's the idea of oppressing one another. It's the idea of extorting one another, of bearing down on one another. Because God is a God who brings freedom to his people. He has saved them out of this bondage in Egypt. And he doesn't now want his own people who's given this land to now fall into that burden again. Right? He says that very clearly, don't take advantage, don't oppress and extort your fellow brother or sister Israelite. And this is a very important principle because God is saying that he is a God who wants to free people and he doesn't want them to come under slavery again. In verse 23, God actually says a very important thing. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and as strangers. Now, this is really interesting, right? Because God has given them the land, but it is still God's land. And in God's land, what they must do is to continue to allow God's people to be free. Because they've been brought out of slavery and they must remain free and they cannot be put under economic oppression. Now, I wonder for us, if we ever suffer economic like stress, like I don't know whether you've got credit card bills or mortgage or whatever, how wonderful it must be if you were living back then when you hear the Jubilee horn, right? You've imagine you're like that. My sister's best friend's father, you've lost your home because of gambling debts, although I don't think they gambled in Israel back then. But imagine you've lost your home. You've lost everything. But on the 50th year, you hear that horn, and it's all back again. Like, you go back to square one. There's a big reset. How joyful you must feel. How relieved you must feel. Not just for yourself, but for your children and your children's children. But that's what God is saying, right? God is a freedom-giving God, and He wants the people to continue to be free. Now, as we go through the book of Leviticus chapter 25, if you notice, there's actually a progression in terms of economic debt or economic deterioration or loss. So the first example is there is some sort of tragedy or crop failure which forces you to sell the land. But the problem is that your debt may be so big that even after I sell the land, I still owe money. And so in the ancient world, what would happen is you don't go bankrupt, but instead you become a slave. If you still owe money after you owe your land, you become a slave. And not just you, but your wife and your children. In fact, if you look in this passage, you are like property, you know. You become a slave for not just this generation, but you can be passed on to the children of the next children of the next children. You're like, you know, when a person dies, you can give your property over to your children. It's like when you die, you can pass your slaves on to the next generation. And so on the year of Jubilee, God also deals with this problem of what is called debt slavery. And again, He uses the same principles, right? About how on the 50th year, the Israelite slaves must be released. They themselves, their wives, their children, and their children's children. And again, in this Leviticus 25, if you have relatives who are sold into slavery, whether they're sold to foreigners or whether they're sold to local Israelites, you have a responsibility to buy them out of slavery, to redeem them out of that slavery. And again, as we look at this passage, God says that the reason is because He has brought people out of Egypt into freedom, and He doesn't want them to go back into slavery. So I want us to notice very carefully here, verse 38, verse 43, and verse 46. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Verse 43, do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. You can bequeath them to your children as inherited property and make them slaves for life, but you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly. Now this word here, ruthlessly, actually casts our mind back to Exodus chapter 1. Because that was what was happening when they were in Egypt. They were slaves, they were oppressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians who dealt with them ruthlessly. Same word. So God said, I didn't save my people out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land so that they would then fall back into slavery. I brought them into freedom so that they will remain in freedom. But the most interesting thing is what He says at the end. Look what He says there at the end in verse 54 and 55. He says, even if someone is not redeemed in any of these ways, they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. For the Israelites belong to me as servants. They are my servants who I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now you notice the parallel between the land and God's people? The land belongs to God. The people also belong to God. And so God is saying, look, because these are my people, they are my servants, and I've made them free, you cannot then treat them ruthlessly and then oppress them and enslave them and put them back into chains once again. Now, I don't know whether you know who this person is, but he's a very famous person in America. His name is Martin Luther King. And he was like one of the most prominent people in the 1960s in bringing about the civil rights movement to bring freedom to the black people in America. And one of his most famous sermons, you can look at it and Google it online, is called I Have a Dream, right? I Have a Dream. And part of his speech ends like this. He says, you know, I have a dream that one day we will be free, right? Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And that's what it must be like, isn't it? That we don't have that black experience of being enslaved or in bondage and chains. But the desire for freedom is very real, especially when you're under this sort of oppression. Now, again, I want us to think of how it must have been back then if you had lost your land and you were now slaves. Again, when that trumpet blows for Jubilee, how great it must have felt to finally be free, but not just free, but to go back to your own home, your own land, and start again. Now, you might be asking yourselves, what does that mean for us today? I think one of the great things about studying the book of Leviticus is it gives us so much background to appreciate the New Testament and Jesus more. You see, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, in our responsive reading, actually builds on this idea and sees its fulfillment in himself. When he preaches in the synagogue, he takes from the book of Isaiah and he talks about how the year of Jubilee actually is fulfilled in him. He is the fulfillment of what the year of Jubilee is pointing to. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? The year of Jubilee. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this is what the year of Jubilee is pointing to. Back then, it was all about economic freedom, economic liberation, release of slavery, return of the land. But Jesus says that it's much greater than that. It's about liberation, freedom, not just from economic debt or slavery, but from living in this fallen world, right? The effects of blindness, imprisonment, all these things are actually part of God's people back then looking forward to salvation. But as we see in the life of Jesus, he actually comes to eliminate all these things and solve the problem of sin for us and point to a future where indeed there will be complete freedom and liberation. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, and give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, the year of Jubilee is just the beginning, right? But it shows us the character of God. He is a freedom-giving God. But ultimately, it is in Jesus that we receive true and ultimate freedom. We are taken... See some of the ideas here? It's like the idea of inheritance. We have this inheritance which will never be taken from us, this freedom. It comes through the redemption, the buying of us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of sin and judgment, into the kingdom of the Son. Now, I wonder whether for us, whether as we read the year of Jubilee and we see the joy that they would have received when they got back the land, when they were released as slaves, whether we feel the same joy when we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Because what Jesus has done for us is so much more tremendous than the year of Jubilee. This is like eternal, right? Your eternal inheritance. The promised land was just something which was pointing to that final inheritance. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first became a Christian, I had been in boarding school for many, many years, so I, you know, was exposed to a lot of pornography, and I was really felt very oppressed, like many of my friends at the time, by pornography. And after I became a Christian, I felt this great freedom, you know. But I felt as if literally God had helped me break free of this slavery and oppression to pornography. That I would be forgiven of my sins, but also that in Jesus, He had the power to break me free from this bondage to addiction to pornography. I wonder whether for us, sometimes we do not see the chains which actually bind us. In my previous church, I remember my pastor actually quoted about how he had a helping hand brother, and how this helping hand brother became a Christian, and this helping hand brother had tears running down his face when he spoke of how through Jesus, he had helped him break his cycle of addiction and finally find salvation and freedom from the bondage of sin in his life. And what my previous pastor said was, for many of us, we are like middle class people, we think we are reasonably good, and we don't feel the chains of the bondage and enslavement that we have that God sees on our wrists, right? The bondage that we have to various sins in our lives, the bondage that we have to this dominion of darkness. But the more we see how we are under oppression and bondage from the powers of darkness in this world, it doesn't have to be like economic oppression, the more we will rejoice over Jesus. We are no different from the Israelite who has lost the land, is a dead slave, and is looking forward to the hearing of that horn on the year of Jubilee. As we see Jesus, we should rejoice just even as much or even more to what Jesus has done for us, because truly, God is a freedom-giving God. And in Jesus, He has truly given us the ultimate freedom. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, help us to bridge and cross the great time difference, the great cultural difference between our time and the time of Leviticus chapter 25. Help us to understand how the principles that we learn in Leviticus chapter 25 apply to us today. That you are a God who gives freedom. You're a God who saves people. And as we see here in the year of Jubilee, the very culmination of the seven times sevens, you do not wish for your people to return back into oppression and slavery, but you build a mechanism for which once again you will release people and redeem people out of their bondage and oppression and slavery and return them to the land and give them back their freedom. Help us to rejoice in Jesus, who says that today the year of Jubilee has been fulfilled in me. Help us to recognize how we, each and every one of us, are truly under oppression and bondage and slavery to sin and darkness, that we live in this fallen world, that we need you through Jesus to give us freedom and liberation, to set us free from our sins and judgment, to set us free from the bondage of this broken and fallen world. And help us truly, dear Father, that as we recognize the depths of our bondage and oppression, to rejoice over Jesus, the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee, the one who brings true liberation. As Martin Luther King said, free at last, free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.